Maintaining your resolution through God. Did anybody make resolutions on December the 31st, heading into January the 1st? Anybody? Nobody? All right. We got one. One person made a resolution. Are you still holding fast to that resolution? All right. Very honest. I appreciate your honesty. So nobody, Anna's the only one that made a resolution. Well, I made a resolution. Actually, my children made a resolution. They've failed on a few. I won't call them out for you to for them to tell you what the resolution is, but I made a resolution to try not to raise my voice at my children as much as I've been. You know, I've been honest with you all over the last probably 6 months, you know, letting you know that sometimes those boys of mine can be a stickler. And I try my very best not to raise my voice at them. And so far, I've raised my voice, but I have not raised it to the point where this jugular begins to pop out and they begin to see the fire in my eyes. I hadn't got that far yet, but if they keep it up, I may make it there. I may make it there. But we're going to talk about maintaining resolutions. And I'll be honest with you, making a resolution, obviously that's just something between you and you know, really you. And if you make it to God, then that's between you and God. But even if you really don't make a resolution to God, He knows what you have thought. He knows where you are headed with your mindset. So unless you choose to share that resolution with another person, nobody else will ever know whether you broke that resolution or whether you have remained steadfast with that resolution. Nobody will know. So it's really not a big deal as far as making those resolutions. And truth be known, I feel that we're able to make resolutions really any day of our lives. We can make changes in our lives at any given point. Aren't you glad that God didn't create a plan that we could only maybe become saved on New Year's Day? That you had to make a decision on that day, and if you didn't make that decision on that day, then well, if you're fortunate enough to live to the next year, then you may have that opportunity again. Aren't you glad that that's not how God operates, that He doesn't give us a one-time-a-year day to pick, to choose, to be a born-again believer in Him? And so, if you didn't make resolutions and you don't really focus on making resolutions each year, that's okay. But from a Christian standpoint, we need to make sure that we remain resolute in God. And so today we're going to just go over three things. And always, you know, if I give a list of three things or six things or maybe even one thing, I'm sure there's many other ways that we can work on maintaining a good relationship with God. These are just things that stick out to me and that God spoke to me to share with you all today. So you may have your own means and your own ways of maintaining your resolution through God. And so today that's what we're going to talk about. If you would, go ahead and turn to Psalms 119. We're going to go through several different passages today. That's why there was no scripture listed in the bulletin. So right now we're going to look at Psalms 119, verse 11. And with this one verse here, this could be a verse that you and I could use every single day. It's probably a verse that you learn as a child, and you may have learned it, memorized it, but then maybe you forgot about it. But then as soon as we begin to read this verse, it's going to trigger your memory, I'm sure. And so that verse that we're going to read to start with, to open up, this is step number one in maintaining your resolution through God. Not maintaining your resolution in general. This is maintaining your resolution through God. Whatever resolutions that you feel that you need to make or have already made in times past, this is step one of what you and I can do. And that first one says, it says, "Your word I have hidden in my heart that I may not sin against you." Now, if we hide God's word in our heart as we are told to, this very verse tells us to do this, if we hide it there, and we're able to apply it in our daily lives, then we'll be less likely to sin against God. Now, that doesn't mean that you're not going to sin, of course. All of us have already committed a sin this morning, some form or fashion. We've done something that was a sin. And so that doesn't mean that we're going to be sinless because of hiding His word in our heart. But what it means is, It means that when we do hide God's word in our heart, we're more in tune. We have a better way of doing what is right and not making those poor decisions and not sinning willfully. There's unwillful sins that you and I commit on a daily basis. There's many that we commit willfully, that we know in our mind before we even act that this is wrong, but we still continue to do those things. And so, but when we hide God's word in our heart, we're less likely to. It says, so that I might not sin against you, so that we won't sin against God. Our desire should be not to want to sin. Because when we do sin, we're sinning against God. When we make poor decisions, it may affect other people, other individuals within our lives, but it also affects God, and I think sometimes we don't think about that. I don't think we really think deep enough to realize that the decisions and choices that we make, it affects more than just that immediate circle. It affects God. It breaks His heart. It grieves the Spirit when He sees His children not living in accordance to His will. And so you think about, for you grandparents and adults, or parents rather, that are here today, you think about the first time maybe one of your children, or maybe even a grandchild, did something that was wrong, whether it was publicly announced or not, but did something that was wrong, that was against the will of God, and how it made you feel, how it broke your heart, and how it made you hurt. God experiences that every single day with all of us. And not only with just the group that sits here today in Sand Hill Baptist Church, but He feels the effects of sin throughout the world. Aren't you glad that we have a God who is capable to sustain that type of grievance? Aren't you glad that we are able to go to Him and say, God, I need You to forgive me of this sin, of this failure. And He will immediately. And He will continually do so until He calls you home. And so that's what's so glorious about hiding God's word in your heart. And really, to me, we could stop with this very one step and just apply it to our everyday lives and know that if we hide God's word in our heart, we're going to be able to maintain our resolution of life eternal through God if we're just willing to hide His word. And in order to hide His word, we're going to read later what we need to do. And you all know the answer to it. It's just a matter of making time to hide His word in your heart. That I don't know what translation many of you are using this morning, but I also oftentimes use CSB, which is Christian Standard Bible, as well when I'm studying. And in Christian Standard Bible, instead of using the word hidden, it uses the word treasured. If you have NIV, I think it may use the word treasured. And so think about that. Do you consider God's word to be a treasure? Do you? It's the greatest treasure of all. It's a treasure. It's an intangible. It's a tangible treasure that God has given us, and that we have it. We can take it with us everywhere we go. We can hold it in our hand and take it with us everywhere we go. But then, if we treasure it as we are to, as we should, and then we hide it, we can treasure it. We can hide it in our heart, and then we can take it with us everywhere we go, and not even in a hard copy. It's in our hearts. That's what God wants. He wants us to treasure His words. He wants us to relish every opportunity that we have to study His word. And so I'll give you one resolution that I made in 2012. As I've told you before, August of 2011 is when I endured an affliction, an unhealthy affliction, God-given. To this day, that's all I'll ever believe. No doctors could ever give an answer, so I feel that God allowed this particular event in my life to happen for the very reason why I stand here today. And so when I made my pact, my covenant, my promise to God, on my front porch in probably the middle part of September, when I told Him that, God, I was willing to do whatever it was that You needed me to do, I began to read my Bible then. Now, obviously, I wasn't going to follow the daily plan from September to December to read the Bible in a year, but that was another promise that I made because embarrassingly to say this, but up until the year of 2012, I had never read the Bible through and through. And that was just 6 years ago. So I was 34 years old, and I've read the Bible, but never had I studied it and read it from Genesis to Revelation. And so I made that promise to God, and if he allowed me to make it to the new year, that God, that was one thing that I wanted to do. And so when January the 1st came, I began to do the daily Bible reading. And at first, I was excited because, number one, I knew I was fulfilling a promise that I'd made to God, and I was doing my part on day one to keep it. But then as the year progressed, I continued to read, and then there were some times as I read, I didn't truly treasure what I was reading. I was kind of almost speed reading to check off my to-do list. And so there was times that I read God's Word but could not maybe regurgitate back to you what I'd read. And so it was almost kind of like I was wanting to get that imaginary ribbon, like a well job done or whatever, I guess is what I'd say. And for example, I'll give you this too. I don't know if Sand Hill used to do this many years ago, but I remember when I was a child at Oak Ridge, they used to give out the Sunday school pens. And you remember the Sunday school pens. If you didn't miss a Sunday morning of Sunday school for a whole year, you got this little pen that stated that you were at Sunday school every Sunday for a whole year. And I remember being an eight-year-old having collected eight of those pens. So for eight whole years, I never missed a Sunday of church. And I remember that was a big thing. But I think when we begin to focus, and I'm not really putting this down for the churches that used to do that, even if Sand Hill did it at that time. I'm not putting the churches down for doing that. But I think sometimes we begin to focus on that little pen, and we stand up. I mean, I remember it being an actual kind of a ceremony type ordeal that you stood up pridefully saying, hey, I've been here for a whole year, and I'm getting a pen to recognize so people will know. But if all you're getting is a pen, and you're not going out and sharing the gospel and telling others what it means to receive that pen and what really stands behind the meaning of that pen, we're missing the mark. And so I think about that. Here I was, a child that grew up and was raised in church, but it wasn't until I was 34 years old that I decided to read the Bible all the way through. Where did I go wrong? And it was me. It wasn't mom and daddy or grandparents. It was a choice that I had to make. Just like you have to make that choice every single day. Are you going to worship and serve God faithfully? Or are you going to go the way that you want to go? And so it takes determination. If you remember last week, we talked about procrastination and the assassination of the motivation. You remember we spoke about that. Well, if you can't find a reason to be motivated for God, then you're not going to have that desire to study His Word. You're not going to have that desire to hide His Word within your heart. And so I feel that if we focus on the wrong aspects of what we're doing, we're going to miss the opportunity. Now, obviously, I will encourage every one of you to read your Bible daily, whether it be a daily Bible reading that maybe is listed through our daily bread or open windows, or maybe you have a different type of devotion that you use, or maybe you don't have a devotion at all and you just want to read the Bible and you don't need a particular plan. That's fine. But I truly encourage you to make time every single day to study His Word. If you have not made that resolution, I want you to make that one with God today, that you want God to open your eyes and to open your heart to see that you need to put yourself in His Word daily. You need to savor His Word. You need to hide His Word. You need to keep His Word. You need to treasure His Word. And you also need to memorize His Word. That's how we hide it in our hearts. And so that's very important that we do that. And as I've said, I think on a Wednesday night prayer meeting, if you don't read your Bible daily now, I encourage you maybe to start off maybe reading maybe 4-5 pages a day, or maybe just spend 5 minutes a day. And then as you continue to read and as you pray for God to open your eyes and your heart to see His Word, He will give you that drive and that desire to want to read more, to spend more time in His Word and not just let it be one of those things that you can check off and say, oh, I did it. Don't let it be like that. Make sure that you are really reading it wholeheartedly. Now, I want to talk about our second step of maintaining our resolution through God. So if you would, turn to 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy 4. We're going to look at verse 8 to begin with. And then we're going to go back and read verses 1 through 7 after we discuss verse 8. verse 8 reads, "For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that is now and is, and of that which is to come." Very important to see this verse for the total context behind every word. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having a promise of the life that is now and that is which to come. When we can read that verse from first word to last word and apply it to our lives every single day, then we are doing exactly what God wants us to do and what He needs us to do on a daily basis. And the reason why this verse is so important, because Paul was writing, first of all of Paul's writings and the Bible that we have was inspired by God Himself, by the Holy Spirit. And so Paul was mentoring to young Timothy. He was a pastor at the time, and he was new into the ministry. And so Paul was trying his very best to be an encourager to Timothy. He was wanting him to understand and know that you need to exercise the mind and the body, but you've got to exercise the spirit. You've got to make sure that you're using the spirit, the godly spirit, each and every day. So if you would now look back at verse 1, and we'll read through 7. "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself toward godliness." Now in all those words there that we just read, the main thing is we know that there is evil around us. And the evil is always going to try and infiltrate the Christian's heart. Because for those who don't believe, evil is already there and it's abounding. But for those who've called upon the name of the Lord, evil can no longer exist within that Christian's heart. Good and bad, or good and evil, cannot coexist together in a believer's heart. And so Paul was wanting to remind and even warn Timothy to be on lookout. During this time frame, this was during a great apostasy where so many people were turning away from and were seeking to meet their own internal desires. They weren't worried about the eternal effect. They were only worried about the moment in which they were living. So Paul wanted Timothy to continually be aware of this. And so he used those words, bodily exercise, and he was wanting him to focus on exercise. The body. It's important that we exercise, that we take care of what God has given us. Because if we don't take care of what God has given us, then we can't be used to give God the glory any longer. If our bodies no longer work the way they need to and we're incapable, we can't do what God needs us to do. So He wants us to take care of the body that He has blessed us with. But at the same time, He wants us to recognize that we have to make sure that not only do we exercise the body, but we have to exercise the desires of God through the development of the Holy Spirit. Allowing the Holy Spirit to grow you and to make you and to mature you in ways that will bring more honor and glory to God. And it's so important that we understand too that we must always recognize the goodness of God's Word. Because if you notice back in verse 8, it says, exercising the body will profit for a little. But it says, but godliness is profitable for all things, for what is to come, or what is, and what is to come. So when you exercise in a godly manner, you'll reap the benefit here on earth, but how great will the reward truly be when you have reached Beulah land, when you've reached that glory, that promised land. That's what it's all about. God has given us that Spirit, that Holy Spirit, to live within us, to guide us here on earth, but it's to guide us to eternity. And that's what we should rejoice in knowing. And I think too, I think sometimes the motivation is what we lack. We can be honest with one another. If you've ever read through the Bible, and I'm sure many of you here today have done that before, but you know, when you get into Leviticus, or even Deuteronomy, and you get into Leviticus, and reading all of that, that's some difficult reading. Or maybe when you're reading the genealogy, and you're trying to pronounce all these people's names, sometimes you might just kind of stammer through those words, and I understand that's difficult sometimes. So it's hard to get motivated, I guess I'd say, to study some of this, but you got to remember that this was created for a purpose. And a purpose that you and I should understand and should know and should be able to apply to our lives. And I promise you, if you have began to read your Bible and study it more, you may read one passage one day and it not make any sense to you at all. And you may pray to God, God, I need you to open my eyes and my heart so that this passage will make sense to me. And God can reveal to you exactly what it is He needs that verse to say to you at that particular moment in time. And so that's what we need to do. That's what we should strive to do. We should hide His Word in our heart. We should train ourselves to be able to be students of God's Word. And that word train is an important word too, because Paul wanted Timothy to train himself. He needed him to understand and know that you're not just going to wake up one morning desiring to read God's Word. You're not just going to wake up one morning full of wisdom and knowledge. You've got to train yourself. You've got to be able to train yourself in small increments. You don't just all of a sudden dive in and say, hey, I'm reading all of Genesis on day one. You can try to do that, and you can successfully do that. But I promise you, more likely, you will not be able to retain much of the words or many of the words that you have read. Now, some of you may be able to do that. I would not be able to do that. You have to train yourself, steadily progressing towards the mark. Don't be passive about your time with God. Be actively aggressive. Be spiritually disciplined. To learn the way of God and to live a God-filled lifestyle is exactly what He has for you and what He has in store for you. You must train yourself up. You must put forth a valiant effort, meaning that you need to make sure this Bible is somewhere other than the back dash of your car or the back seat of your car or in your glove box in your vehicle. When you leave from church, take it out, go inside, put it where you like to sit, where you may like to drink your coffee, the best or the most well-lit room. Put it somewhere where you can go to that comfortable chair, but not too comfortable. But make time. You've got to put forth a valiant effort to learn and study God's Word. With all of this that's been said, I guess I would, from the hiding of the Word in your heart and the training of the Word and learning God's Word, the next thing that is the most important, I guess I'd say, in the third and final step is found in 1 Corinthians 15. So if you would, turn to 1 Corinthians 15, and we're going to look at verse 58. And I will say this too while you're turning to 1 Corinthians 15, 58. God wants us to take care of our bodies, okay? But some of you may have jobs that require you to work long, tedious hours. And if that is the case and you run out of time and you don't have the time to exercise like you should and all you really have time left for is to read God's Word, well, God's going to want you to spend time in His Word. Then you can make up that day of exercise later or maybe that eating healthy. You know, that's something I know it's really difficult too, this fast-paced life that we live. You know, our eating habits may tend to be poor because we're always on the go, so we go to fast food, and it's really hard to find healthy choices on a fast food menu. God wants us to take care of the body that He's blessed us with, but He wants you to take care of it from a spiritual standpoint more so than anything else. So always keep that in mind. He doesn't want you to neglect your body, but He definitely does not want you to neglect what He can do through you, through the giving of the Holy Spirit. So 1 Corinthians 15, 58 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding or excelling in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. This awe-inspiring chapter here that we are in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, revolves around the resurrection of Jesus. It revolves around His supremacy of the resurrection to the gospel. And then it revolves around faith in itself. That one word or one clause that I just read, his supremacy of resurrection to the gospel. That's what it's all about. Hiding his word in our hearts, training our minds, our bodies, our hearts to be students of the word, but then remember that we're doing this because of the resurrection. Because of his supremacy is why we should truly have that desire to maintain a resolution through God. Being steadfast and immovable is very difficult at times. I'm not going to pick on Anna, but since she bravely raised her hand earlier, she said she made a resolution, but then she's already given up on. Maybe she's going to try again. But it's hard to be steadfast. You know, especially at this time of year, I'm going to go back to the diet again. We always say, oh, I'm going to make better decisions when I eat. Well, you know, first of all, how can you make a New Year's resolution on December the 31st and try to fulfill it on the very first day of January when you know you're going to go to your grandma's or your grandparents or your mom's and dad's and you're going to eat a big New Year's Day feast? And if that was one of your resolutions that you're going to try to make healthier food choices, well, I wouldn't go eat at my grandparents' or my parents' house because I'm going to fail miserably. Unless you have great willpower, and if you do, then that's awesome. But my point being, as Christians, it's even more difficult to be steadfast. It's even more difficult to be unmovable because we feel like we have so many things being thrown at us every single day. How many of you in here at one point in your life, or even maybe this week, you maybe have felt like a failure? Anybody? I'll raise my hand. Why do we feel that way? Why? Number one, we know that we're not failures. But who do you think puts those thoughts into your mind in the first place? The interjection of the devil. It could be husband and wife, children and parent, co-worker and employee, or two co-workers together that are verbalizing these thoughts to you. But it comes from Satan himself because he wants to find ways to tear you down, to break your resolution with God. And so when we begin to have those feelings, we want to start feeling down on ourselves. We feel like we can't go on. We don't want to go on. And then, too, during the colder months, sometimes that we do find ourselves in that situation anyway. But none of us are failures. Even if you are completely failing at a specific task, you're still not a failure. You're just learning. You got to find new ways to make something work. And so I want to now look at that, though, from a standpoint of life in itself. As a believer versus a non-believer. Now, obviously, we don't want to call a non-believer a failure, but they are placing their hopes and their trust in things that will fail them. Now, we'll fail one another. I may fail you as your pastor, but the Lord Jesus Christ will never fail you. He will never fail you. And so that's why you cannot have those thoughts. As soon as those thoughts come into your mind, allow them to quickly slip away by remembering this verse. Number one, if you go back to 119, Psalms 119, verse 11, if you've hidden God's word in your heart, then he can eradicate those feelings immediately from your mind. If you ever begin to feel that way, begin to pray and say, God, deliver me from this. Take this feeling away from me, this thought out of my mind. Take it away from me, God. Because we've got to understand and we've got to know that we must be steadfast and we're only made immovable because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then what's so important is it says we do this through the work of the Lord and knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, if it said knowing that your labor is not in vain, period, then we would be totally misled. But it goes on with five more words that says in vain in the Lord. So if you're doing the work of God and you're doing it for Him and to give Him honor and glory, then you're going to reap the benefit of that labor, that none of that you're doing is going to be in vain. And so that's something you need to take resolve in knowing that if you're doing the work of God, you're doing exactly what it is that He needs you to do and when He needs you to do it. One closing verse or verses I want us to look at before we go is Luke 10, verses 1 through 3. Luke 10, verses 1 through 3. Through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is where our hope comes from. And even if we take away the verses that we've studied today, if we take away the hiding of the word within our hearts, and we take away the fact that we've discussed that we need to train our body, our mind, and to train ourselves with spiritual discipline, we can always fall back on the hope that has been given to us through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then what he needs for you and for me to do on a daily basis, not when it's convenient, but on a daily basis. So Luke 10, verses 1 through 3. It says, "After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also, and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Then he said to them, 'The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves.'" What a warning that is. That Jesus, remember, we are his sheep and he is the shepherd. So he was sending out this message as lambs. You and I are the lambs. And he wants us to be very aware of the wolves. And who is the wolves? Those who follow the world. Who is that lion trying to seek whomever he may devour? And that is Satan himself. So Jesus knows that we have to be on our guard, and he wants us to continue to work. He wants us to continue to press on each and every day, even when it's inconvenient, even when that motivation isn't there. He wants you to dig a little deeper. And how do you dig a little deeper? You begin to open that communication line up with God, saying, "God, I need you. I need you to give me the strength to do exactly what it is you need me to do at this current moment in my life, to bring you, God, honor, to bring you, God, glory." But what's so great about this verse is, number one, we see that the Lord is appointing 70 others. Now, this is to coexist with the disciples that he already has. So we can't have that mindset of, well, we've got a preacher, it's his job to go reach the lost. We've got the deacons, it's their job to go reach the lost. We've got a brotherhood director, a WMU director. We've got a youth director, some Sunday school teachers. It's their job to go reach the lost. It is. But notice that Jesus sent 70 others. And we know that he sent more than 70, but in this particular verse, in this chapter that we're studying, he sent 70 other individuals to go out and to do the work of the Father. So that tells us right there alone that it's all of our responsibilities to reach this lost and dying world. But what we can do here, though, is find peace in knowing that we don't have to do it alone. I don't have to do it by myself. You don't have to do it by yourself. He wants us to do it together. He wants us to be able to come together as a group, as a church, as the body of Christ to reach this lost and dying world. That's what's so great about God and his word, is that he gives us specific instruction on anything that we need to know about life. If you ever have any doubts about what you should do, you go to God's word. You hide his word in your heart. You train yourselves to study his word, that you will grow in the spirit and the knowledge and the truth of who God is and what God wants to do with you. We must work diligently, for God is responsible to make sure we have something to harvest. That's something that you need to focus on too. Knowing that God's going to provide you with something to harvest, he just needs the workers in his field. And when the harvest is collected, we don't want to collect the harvest so that we get the glory. We don't want to collect the harvest so that Sand Hill gets the glory. We want the harvest to be collected by the harvester. That is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, so that we can give him the praise, so that he will receive what is rightfully his. So in closing, I'll say this to you today. Whatever resolutions that you have made, as I've said, you may have not made one for this year that we're living in, the year of 2018. If you have not made one resolution for yourself, make this one for yourself and for God, so that he can bring you to where he needs you, so that he can bring you to his word. And it may mean that he brings you down to your knees. It may mean that you repent of some things in your life that you know are your pitfall. It may mean that you may have to make some new friends and get rid of some old. It may mean that you need to empty out your skeletons in your closet. But won't it be worth it all? When God can look at you and He can tell you, well done, my good and faithful servant, for whom I am well pleased. The very same words that He said as He looked down upon His only begotten Son as He was being baptized in the Jordan by John the Baptist. Those very same words will be uttered to you. And that's why I encourage you to come back tonight. Oh, how it would please my heart to see you all back tonight. But let me tell you, it will please the heart of God. And that's who we should be living for. Not for the preacher. Not for your friends. Not for family. Not for the name that's on that sign by 341. But you are to live for God. That's all that matters. And if you live for God and you do everything that He needs you to do, you will never be led astray. You will be able to hide His word within your heart. You'll be able to train yourselves to live a godly life, and you'll be able to be steadfast. You'll be able to be immovable, and you'll always be able to excel in the work of the Father. I feel if we can adhere to these things, and if we can just focus on God and not ourselves, then you can do it. A little song that I used to sing as a little child, and I think Miss Rhonda has sang it with the choir here. We have come into His house to worship Him. It says, and so let us forget about ourselves and concentrate on Him to worship Him. That's what it's all about. Put yourself in the center of God's Word, allowing it to seep into your heart, penetrating your heart, so that you can learn the ways of the Father. So that you will be able to do exactly what it is that He needs you to do no matter what comes your way. Remember, you're never a failure. There's nothing in this life that will cause you to be a failure unless you choose to place faith and trust in this world. But when you place your faith and trust in the true and living God, the one true King, no matter what comes your way, you will win the battle. So maintain your resolution through God by allowing Him to live through you in the way that He desires. Let us pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we do thank You for this day. And God, I thank You for this opportunity to come here today and to worship You, Father. God, I pray for every family here, every individual here. For those who are not feeling well, God, and were not able to be here today, whatever the cause may be. Oh God, I pray that every individual will take time and place themselves at the center of Your will. God, we love You and we praise You. May we truly hide Your words in our hearts so that we won't sin against You. In Your glorious name, I do pray. Amen.